After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and then up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." When the disciples heard this, or while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were turned inside out on the Mount of Transfiguration, that you shone with the glory of the Father and the Spirit, that you showed who you truly are to your most trusted disciples. And as they witnessed, as St. Peter says in his letter to the churches, they were eyewitnesses. As Mr. Hart shared, we trust that they were true witnesses to the amazing, majestic glory that enveloped you and your disciples with Moses and Elijah. And we hear those words, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." The same words spoken at your baptism, but with one additional comment. Listen to him. And Lord, we pray today as we bask in the majestic glory of your presence among your people, as we participate in the celebration of all of heaven rejoicing as Abigail has become your child. We pray, Lord, that we would never lose focus, and that we would not only celebrate, but that we would listen to you and follow your will and your ways. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So did you hear it? As this simple water and God's mighty word came into this place today, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in the presence of his people, chose Abigail and marked her with the cross of Christ, both upon her forehead and upon her heart, as one redeemed with the promise of heaven. Did you hear the celebration going on in heaven? Did you hear the angels saying, "Yes!" Did you see St. Peter going around going, "Yes!" Can you imagine for just a moment what the celebration is like when Jesus says, "All of heaven rejoices"? The psalmist gives us kind of a picture in Psalm 150 when he talks about the way heaven worships, right? With trumpets and with all the different musical instruments. The way he talks about heaven worshiping. And to think that all of heaven, the Old Testament that the psalmist is talking about, and the New Testament church, all of heaven is rejoicing because the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are celebrating that a child has been marked as one of God's children. I don't know about you, but I just love worshiping with God's people because it can be said, as Jesus said, that we can go into our prayer closet and we can make our requests known to him, and we can have a relationship with Jesus on our own, right? He says that. It's possible. But there's something powerful that Jesus himself reminds his disciples in the next chapter in Matthew, in chapter 18. He talks about how whenever two or more people are gathered in his name, he is there in the midst of them. He also tells them that he refers back to Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, where it says, if you are going to bring a charge against someone, if you are going to be eyewitnesses that will bring a charge of murder or a charge against an elder, you have to come with two or three witnesses. You can't just come with one. There has to be two or three eyewitnesses to an event in order for someone to be convicted of something, you know, that's a crime. So Jesus refers to this in chapter 18. And so when he took those three disciples up on the mountain with him, he wanted them to witness what he was going to do when he turned himself inside out and showed them who he was. It's important that Peter came along, because if you remember, if you're reading through Scripture, I hope during this Lenten season to have you read through the New Testament. I'm going to be giving you on Ash Wednesday an outline of how you can read through the New Testament during the 40 days of Lent. It's an exciting thing, and I hope as you read through the New Testament during Lent, you'll come to Matthew 17, and you'll see where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and they go to Caesarea Philippi, and he spends time with them, and he asks his disciples, specifically, who do people say that I am? Remember this? In Matthew 16? He asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they say, well, some say John the Baptist, others say, what? Elijah, or one of the prophets. And Jesus pokes him and says, but who do you say that I am? Remember this? And Peter, who's always kind of the first to speak, I think sometimes he speaks before his mind connects. What does he say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus turns to him and said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this is not given to you by men, but by my Father who is in heaven, right? Later on, Peter, feeling very emboldened because he just got praised for saying the right thing, when Jesus says he's going to go to the cross, he's going to be persecuted and suffer and everything, what does he say? Certainly not! Never! And what does Jesus do? He turns to them and says, get behind me, Satan. Now, you got to think about that. You want to talk about, I was talking with somebody this last week about mountaintop experiences and valleys. Well, you want to talk about a mountaintop experience to a valley really fast. Boom, boom. Here he's praised for saying the right thing and doing the right thing, and then pretty soon he's, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And it's interesting because Jesus goes on to say, to again instruct his disciples, and he says that they're going to see the Son of Man in his glory soon. As a matter of fact, the exact words here in Matthew 16 is what he says here. Sorry. He says, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And then a week later, depending on which gospel you read and how they count, whether they start in the as Luke does with the Gentile way of counting days like we do, or the Hebrew way of counting days from starting at 6 in the evening, depending on which way you count, 6 days or 8 days, doesn't matter, they go up on this mountain, and what happens? They get to see a glimpse of the kingdom, right? They get to see Jesus turned inside out, all of his glory, basically, hanging out, right? All of his glory there to see. St. Peter says that that they got to see his power and his majesty. That word is amazing, that majesty. Because I don't know, have you ever watched some of the royal, in Canada we always watch the royal weddings and royal stuff and all the pomp and circumstance that goes along with majesty. Ever seen that, those type of things? All the money that's spent to make everything just seem so elevated. You ever watch any of those things where they just have they spend an amazing amount of money and time to make it feel like more than just earth, you know? It's supposed to have a majesty about it. It's supposed to cause us to have awe or reverence. It's supposed to be something bigger than what we can experience with our minds. It's to attract us with all of our senses, to give us almost an out-of-body experience. Now, don't support out-of-body experiences, by the way, just so you know. But it's supposed to give us that sense of just awe and reverence. And so when St. Peter says he experienced Jesus' majesty and his power when the majestic glory enveloped them on that mountain, on the holy mountain, it had an impact on his life that was profound, right? Many years after the event, after he's seen, just think about this, after he's experienced Jesus' passion, after he's experienced Jesus' crucifixion, after he's experienced Jesus' resurrection, after he's experienced Jesus' ascension, after he's experienced Pentecost, after he experienced the growth of the church, after he's experienced raising people from the dead and seeing all kinds of things, what still sticks in his mind as one of the pivotal times in his walk with Jesus? Transfiguration. I think it has to do with the fact that he just went through an up and down experience. How many of us have gone through an up and down experience and we really just love it when we go back up again? You know, when you're going through those valleys in your life, isn't it awesome when you get back up to a mountaintop experience? That's why I love St. Peter, because what does he say when Jesus transfigures before his three witnesses and then God sends his witnesses? You ever thought about this? Remember Deuteronomy 19, it says that if event is going to be something that is going to be legal and stand the test, it has to have two or three witnesses. And I always thought it was kind of cool because Jesus brought his witnesses and God sent his witnesses. I think it was kind of neat that it was Moses and Elijah, don't you? Who's going to stand up against them in court? Hey, you lie! Yeah, right. I mean, it could have happened. So, you know, God sends his witnesses to encourage Jesus. In Luke, it's kind of funny because it just says they were talking here, but in Luke's gospel it says they were talking about his departure. They were talking about his exodus. They were talking about his death in Jerusalem. They were to encourage him. And it's amazing because right then as he transfigures before them, and Peter's has this sense of awe at Jesus right there in the midst of this extremely exciting mountaintop experience, what does he say? It's good for me to be here. Let me build a tent for you, Jesus, and a tent for Moses, and a tent for Elijah. You just see Peter? You ever seen kids at Christmas? Come on. Same type of experience. This was a gift. And he wanted to bask in the majestic glory. He wanted to stay there. He wanted to continue. Have you ever been in a worship experience? This has happened to me so many times, I can't even number them. Where you just want to stay there? Even if you're hungry? If you're thirsty? And if you got to use the restroom, you just want to stay there? Because you just know that Jesus is there and the Spirit is there, and it's just amazing. I like John Mark because in Mark's gospel, he kind of takes pity on Peter and says, well, he was just scared. He knew what he was saying. But I think he knew exactly what he was saying. He wanted to stay there. Shouldn't we want to stay here? Where we're basking in the truth of Jesus' presence here today, where we're participating in what the celebration that's going on in heaven. It's interesting to me, as I was preparing for this message, I received an electronic edition of Christianity Today. They're sending it out electronically now. And the March edition came out, and it's all about worship. And I thought it was kind of neat because I thought, you know, for my Reformed church brothers and sisters, it was kind of cool that they're catching on to the sacramental side of things. I thought that was kind of neat. But anyways, not to put them down or anything, but, you know, it's hard to get them from the cerebral to the heart, you know. And so I was just kind of cool. One of the quotes that I found just really touched my heart was this quote. It says, "When the church gathers for worship, it engages in a heavenly activity." Think about that for a second. And we're talking about here with baptism and the Lord's Supper. We talk about the communion of saints. I often think of the Lord's Supper as this huge table that goes on for eternity. And we get this little section where we get like a curtain on one side and a curtain on the other, where we participate in this small event during this small period of time, but it's an eternal thing, right? Look up in Isaiah where it talks about the feast on the mountain. Look it up. It's an amazing picture of the feast on the mountain that we're participating in when we celebrate the Lord's Supper today. We're part of the communion of saints. It says it engages in a heavenly activity. The worshiping church does not merely imitate what goes on in heaven. It participates in heaven's worship. I want you to know this is revolutionary for people coming from a non-sacramental church. This is revolutionary. And yet, even though it's part of our tradition and history, how many of us have kind of thought like that? Well, we're imitating what's going on in heaven. I have. But yet, that's not the truth, is it? The truth is, we're not imitating what's going on in heaven. We're participating on what's going on in heaven. The saints are before the throne worshiping God in all His glory, and we're participating with them. They're not concerned about us. You know, somebody says, well, I should pray to the saints. No! They got more than enough activity focusing on Jesus and to worry about what's going on with us. It's very clear. But we're participating. We're participants in what is going on in heaven. Doesn't that give you goosebumps? It should. We're being invited to participate in the feast of victory that is happening throughout eternity. We are part of the communion of saints. We are part of something that is majestic. And it is so amazing. And today, especially because we had a baptism, we get to hear what's going on and participate in the celebration. Brothers and sisters, may this transfiguration be for you as impressive as it was for St. Peter. May you experience with all of your senses the truth of what is going on in heaven, that we are participating in worshiping our Savior and Lord and receiving all that He promises for us, the forgiveness of sins, the promise of everlasting life, and Him clothing us with righteousness, healing us, and giving us the power to live as His people. I don't know about you, but I think Transfiguration is an awesome celebration for us. May we see, as Peter did, and bask in the majestic glory of a God who envelops us with His love, gathers us as His children, and gives us through His word and sacrament all the power and all the grace and everything we need to live as His people and to celebrate the truth of His victory. May the Lord truly bless us as we participate in heaven's worship, because we are His children. We're His heirs. We've been invited. And He desperately wants to give us everything He has for us and even more. Today and always. Amen.